If someone were to ask, what do you desire more than anything else in the world? The answer you and I give says a lot about how we live our lives. Now, in literature, there are powerful stories depicting the life of a lost soul, but perhaps none more disturbing than Oscar Wilde's novel, The Picture of Dorian Gray. After seeing his portrait done by his friend Basil, Dorian desires one thing: to retain his physical beauty and charm forever. In the climactic scene, he reluctantly invites Basil up to the attic to see what has finally become of the original portrait. An exclamation of horror broke from the painter's lips as he saw in the dim light the hideous face on the canvas grinning at him. Good heavens! It was Dorian Gray's own face that he was looking at. My God, Basil exclaimed, if it is true, and this is what you have done with your life, why, you must be worse even than those who talk against you. He held the light up again to the canvas and examined it. The surface seemed to be quite undisturbed. It was from within that the foulness and horror had come. Through some strange quickening of inner life, the leprosies of sin were slowly eating the thing away. Pray, Dorian, pray. What is it that one was taught to say in one's boyhood? Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our sins. Wash away our iniquities. Dorian Gray turned slowly around. It is too late. It's never too late, Dorian. Let us kneel down. Isn't there a verse somewhere? Though your sins be as scarlet, yet I will make them as white as snow. But tragically, Dorian replies, those words mean nothing to me now. Dorian Gray is a picture of one who has rejected the promises of Scripture and gorged himself on worldly pleasures. This is the antithesis to what Christ is calling his disciples. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, after studying the Beatitudes these past weeks, we have a clearer view of Christ's kingdom. It's about God's blessing and approval of his children and the sure hope of inheriting heaven for those who genuinely believe in Christ as Savior. Here's the idea we'll explore this morning. Only those who come to Jesus for cleansing shall see God. These Beatitudes run in parallel lines, going deep and direct to the heart of things. If we have been called as disciples, we cannot possibly sit on the surface and be satisfied with what the world offers or with what Paul Tripp describes as the claustrophobic kingdom of self. Instead, all of Scripture invites us to keep journeying forward in our relationship with a personal and holy God. And unquestionably, ladies, it's about our hearts. You remember when the Bible uses the word heart, it is not just referring to feelings, but has the whole inner person in mind, our thoughts, our actions, our emotions, and our wills. These Beatitudes have a way of exposing and testing what our true desires are. Initially, when I read this Beatitude, I came away thinking, well, these blessings are not getting any easier. Two impossible things. Who is truly pure in heart? Because I know I'm not. And what about seeing God? Doesn't the Bible even say that no one can see God and live? So let's work our way through together this verse, beginning with two facets, explaining pure in heart, and then consider how we see God now, and one day we'll see him in eternity. Some Bible translations simply state, "Blessed are the clean of heart." My Spanish Bible reads that way, "Los de limpio corazón." That's helpful because pure can sound a little vague. Or we limit its meaning to mere sexual purity. But here when Jesus talks about the pure in heart, he is talking about being clean in every area of our lives. And it's more than skin deep. Many of you have heard the saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible. But in its early days, it signified both outward and inward cleanness. However, over the years, it's gotten watered down, get it, to merely refer to an external condition. For instance, when a kid comes in from playing outdoors and gets ready for supper, a mother might say, "Cleanliness is next to godliness," which is code for, "Go wash your hands." Christ is obviously not referring to a small organ in the human body that can be helped by soap and water, but to a cleansed heart and a clean conscience, one washed clean of sin by God. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were caught up in the outward business of ceremonial washing to be clean. Jesus rebukes them as blind guides and says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The Pharisees were packing added burdens on the people, but they were neglecting to teach about heart obedience to God's laws. Being pure in heart really means willing what God wills. In keeping with God's word, we are bending our thoughts and desires and actions to honor him. And the danger is we can become like the Pharisees and think being pure is attainable. But as Pastor Josh Moody pointed out, you can wash your hands, but you cannot transform your hearts. A few weeks ago, I was in Chicago for a workshop and had the privilege of talking with a woman and hearing her testimony. And one thing she said really stayed with me. It was this phrase, "The blood still works." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again and again and again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sisters, the blood still works. That's the glorious truth we profess, all who love Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's be very clear. The blackness, the filth, the leprosies of sin in our hearts are what separate us from a holy God. But Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He came to offer the pure, complete, eternal sacrifice in payment for our sin. Have you been washed by the blood of Christ? Does it show in changed attitudes toward others, toward our possessions, our sexuality, our desire to let God rule our lives? If not, come to Jesus for cleansing this morning. Ask God for faith to believe that Christ died for your sin. Chapter 10 of Hebrews says, "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Only Christ's blood guarantees our purity and right standing before God. And what about ongoing cleansing? When the Lord taught his disciples about keeping clean in John chapter 13, he knelt down, took a basin of water and a towel, and began washing their feet. And Peter, all agitated, initially refused and said, "You shall never wash my feet," because he felt the Lord as master shouldn't be serving them. But Jesus responded, "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me." And as usual, Peter goes overboard. "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus answered, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Praise God. Jesus makes us completely clean. Salvation is a one-time act of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And sanctification is the continual washing from that stain of sin. The Holy Spirit works within us to change our old contaminated nature and make us more like Christ. And what's more, as members of God's kingdom, we are called to humbly wash each other's feet and to do it out of love from a pure heart, not critical or judgy, but speaking the truth in love. Because the Holy Spirit wants to convert the words of Scripture into clean hearts and transformed lives. Let's go on to the second aspect. Pure has the meaning also of single-hearted devotion. The pure in heart desire to know Jesus better. As his disciples were not sinless, but we are seeking to know Christ and put him first in our lives. Now, I think we've all seen that commercial with the calm voiceover talking about pure Michigan. The images of nature are peaceful and engaging, but notice, the narrator is not saying pure Illinois or even pure Pennsylvania. It's just pure Michigan. By definition, a substance is considered pure when it's not mixed with anything else. Nothing has been added. It's just that one thing. In Psalm 27, King David wrote, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, we know from Scripture that David didn't spend all day sitting contemplating the Lord in the sanctuary. And yet, in his inner person, he pursued this single-hearted devotion to the Lord, to draw near to him continually. It's a tall order to have a heart in which nothing else competes with our love for the Lord. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul had his one thing, which he writes about in Philippians 3. Paul recognizes he's not perfect. Remember, pure of heart does not mean sinless perfection. But he was actively pursuing the Lord. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? What does your heart run after? The Bible says, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. So let's stop to consider what we are really living for. What is our one thing? Can we make a declaration like Paul or express our innermost desire like David? Blessed are the pure in heart. This beatitude really gets to the root of our life's purpose. Do we need to recalibrate and recommit ourselves to God alone? No toys, no other loves, and it may or may not be something evil, but if it is vying for Christ's place in your heart, ladies, then we ask God to help us tear it out. It's an idol and will never make us truly happy. The remedy. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's go on. Part two, the reward of seeing God. This also has two facets, what happens now on earth and what we look forward to in heaven. Seeing God is what's promised to the pure in heart. You know, C.S. Lewis has a funny quote. He says, it's safe to say the pure in heart shall see God because they're the only ones who want to. Seeing God is the prize. It's the reason we go after purity and want God to purify us by the power of his Spirit. And I don't know what it is about this beatitude, but I kept thinking of so many songs and hymns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus was one. And then I found myself praying, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Lord, make visible to us what is invisible to the eyes of our flesh. And unless God does that, unless he opens our spiritual eyes, we remain just as blind to his beauty as the Pharisees. Our prayer should be like that of the Gentiles who approached Philip and simply said, we wish to see Jesus. Later in the upper room, Philip himself asks, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus replied, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, usually I'm thankful that we live now on this side of the cross after the Lord's death and resurrection and ascension. But perhaps in this one area, I envy his disciples. What must it have been like to see Jesus, to talk with him, to share a meal of bread and fish, to hear the Beatitudes in person, and then to follow him on foot over the back roads of Galilee. When we study God's word, we pray that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand and see Jesus. But how else do we see God in this life? Years ago, my husband Bruce worked downtown in an office that overlooked Lake Michigan, and he said the mornings were spectacular. One day he was standing at the window, and another colleague came up, and Bruce, out of the overflow of his heart, began quoting Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And the colleague beside him, uncomfortable, interrupted and said, I just like to think of it as a pretty sunrise. And that's the difference. We who belong to Christ have been given spiritual eyes. The believer sees God's world in God's way. We see his handprint in nature, his acts in history, and even in horrible events, we see God mercifully getting people's attention. And we can't keep it to ourselves. We want others to know who God is, our Creator and our Redeemer. We also see the Lord in our own lives and in his people, the church. We are his hands and feet, caring and spurring one another on in faith. And we see God providing for our needs daily. He answers prayer. His presence abides with us in our sorrows and in our joys. But our spiritual sight isn't 20/20 yet. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Paul says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. C.S. Lewis, in his novel, Till We Have Faces, writes about Queen Oriole, who all her life has kept a veil over her face and recorded her bitterness against the gods. Till We Have Faces is a fantasy, but if we're honest, it may reflect how some of us feel at times. We bear a grudge against God. Our lives have not turned out exactly as we planned. Our suffering can make us doubt his sovereignty. We may even question whether God is good. What we need is a fresh vision of the Lord, a desire to draw near to him and to see him in all his beauty and glory. The Apostle Paul explains that it is only through Christ that that veil is taken away. Unlike Moses, who kept his face veiled, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Finally, dear friends, in this life, we are children of God, and what we will be hasn't yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure.